If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles now this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. You'll find that on page 795. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of the desire to seek God. The desire to seek God. And I'll be focusing my comments on verse 13, where it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart." We're going to read the first 14 verses. And pay attention, as the context is most important for us to get the full understanding of what the prophet was saying through the Spirit of God. "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests and the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying." So there's a lengthy introduction here that is given, which really fills in for us the whole picture, the context. Jerusalem and Judah have now been taken away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon. The reason for this is the fulfillment of God's word to his people after many, many warnings, after years when the word of God had come to them to flee from their sin, to turn away from idolatry, to cleave unto the Lord and leave the gods of the other nations. But Israel had rejected. God's people had ignored the warnings. And as they ignored the warnings and there was no immediate consequence, well, they perceived that God was not really serious. They perceived that he did not intend to fulfill and complete the word that he had brought through the prophets. How unwise is it for any of us ever to think that God utters one word that he will not keep? The Lord does not waste words. And the words that he brings are the words that he will fulfill. And so as this message came from God to Jeremiah, it was a letter written to those that had already left. And you notice those who did leave, it was the king and the queen and the princes of Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths. And so they took all the skilled people, the laborers, and they brought them all to Babylon because Nebuchadnezzar was going to make use of them and their skill. But of course, what was left behind in Jerusalem and Judah were just the poor people. People who were commoners. And it was just the fact that they were left to keep the land to some degree. Reading on at verse 4. This is the letter. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. And the rest of the chapter, well, it goes back into the controversy and the difficulty that Jeremiah had in dealing with the prophets and those who professed they were sent by God, but they were not. They were false people. And as God told Jeremiah, tell the people to build houses and to plant gardens, you're going to be here for 70 years. In other words, make the best of where you are, where I have placed you for here and now. But the prophet said, that is not true. Do not build houses. Do not build gardens and plant them. And so the prophets countered everything that Jeremiah had said. But what would come true is certainly what did come true according to the word of the Lord to the very year. Because in Daniel's prophecy, we find that Daniel, in reading Jeremiah, he has now come where he is in the point of history to the very end of the 70th year. And now Daniel himself begins to pray much that God will come in answer to his own word and promise, and he will restore the people again back to their own land. And what God did in fulfilling this promise through the days of Ezra and Nehemiah in the returning of God's people to the place where the temple would be rebuilt and the walls would be rebuilt again. So God did indeed fulfill the very word. You see, Jeremiah had a most difficult task in his ministry. And of all the difficult and challenging messages that this man had to bring, it was tumultuous. It was rejected by the majority of the people. And he himself was put into prison and into the mud, kept incarcerated for a long period of time. And why? Because this man of God was faithful to the word that the Lord had given to him. You and I must be faithful in our generation. Must be faithful in our time. And I pray that God will enable us to do just that. To patiently and carefully hear the word of the Lord and put into place what is required for us in our time. But in the difficulty of what Jeremiah had to bring, this was really a great ray of light. There was tremendous hope in the word that this man brought to the people. There was joy and peace because he was saying to them, God is going to bring you back. Yes, you have gone out. Yes, this is the judgment of the Lord because of the rebellion and sin, not only of yourselves, but of the generations before. And this is the consequence. But the Lord is not going to leave you there. It is a point of chastening, a point of your discipline. But the Lord says to his people, I know the thoughts that I have toward you. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. Ah, friend, if you are a child of God this morning, if you are a believer in Christ, your standing before the Lord is one where He delights in you. He rejoices over you with singing. He is happy in you and with you. And though you might see yourself as being an unprofitable servant, that we all are, yet still know this, that God looks down upon you and He looks upon you through the Lord His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He looks upon you, He is filled with joy and He has thoughts toward us of love and peace and satisfaction. Friend, do you know the Lord this morning? Is God thinking that way about you because He sees you in His Son? If you are not a Christian, friend, God's thoughts toward you are not this way. But there is condemnation and judgment that hangs over your head if you are not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But my word to you this morning, my word to the Christian, is the desire that we need to have to seek after the Lord and this promise that we have in verse 13, that if we seek the Lord with our heart, He will be found of us. And the first thing I want you to notice is this, the evidence of a truly converted person, a truly saved individual. Here is the evidence. Ye shall seek me. The ungodly man does not seek after the Lord. Oh, there are times, I suppose, when an ungodly person might pray to the Lord in the time of his desperation, but it's one of those prayers where it's kind of an emergency prayer. You pray when you're in desperation out there to someone, somewhere that you think might come to help you, and when wonder of wonders, the great calamity does not come to pass in your life, well, you soon forget about God. And you go on with your life then, as you did before, and it's not of any really great importance. But friend, if you really know the Lord, if you really desire and seek after Him, it is one of the truest evidences that you are a converted person. Look, there was a time when we were unconverted, unsaved, when things of God had very little interest to us. And I might be speaking to a younger person here this morning, and you have been brought along to church by your parents for your life. And you find yourself here this morning in the house of the Lord, but really you have to say, I don't have a whole lot of interest in the things of God. I'm here, I stand, I sing the hymns, I close my eyes when they pray, and so on. But your heart is really not connected with this truth. Because the evidence is, if you truly love the Lord, you will seek Him. You will seek Him earnestly and diligently, and you will love to seek the Lord. Robert McShane, in his hymn, wrote this, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. He said, I knew not my danger, and I felt not my load of sin. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, on the cross, Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. Outside of Christ, you don't have any real desire for God. You don't have any desire for Him and His things, His law, His word is something of just a place in history. But it's not a living, real thing for you where you are now today. Oh, friend, there are times now when you're in the world and the party place and the friends of the world and sinful pleasures and distracting entertainments. Anything but the thought of God and of spiritual things, well, those are the things that you really enjoy and love. But in your heart, there's really a hatred, a distaste for the things of God. Why is that? Well, the Bible's very clear in Romans 8. It tells us because the carnal mind is enmity or is hatred against the Lord. And it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can it be, because there is a closed door, and your eyes are blinded, and your heart is still hardened and dead. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Oh, he's wise in his own eyes, all right. And you might be that person this morning. You know a lot about the things of the world. You're quite smart in those things. And you look at God and the Bible and maybe His things, you think, well, that's a whole lot of foolishness. Set it aside. It's not vitally important to me in my life. And you're wise. But the Lord says you're a fool. And these things are foolishness unto you because your heart is darkened. And you're not alive spiritually. So why is there a desire to seek God in the lives of some people who testify and say, I am a believer? Why is that? I will tell you, it's because of God's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. William Newell, the hymn writer, he wrote this, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. For mercy there was great, and grace was free, and pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary, at the cross. That's where you will find peace. And that's, friend, where you have found peace if you are a true Christian this morning. This desire to seek after God, it comes from the Holy Spirit who lives, who abides within the heart of every true Christian. It's not by might nor by power that we're able to find the Lord or to seek after Him or to strive to know God better. It's not from some kind of internal thing, power that we have ourselves. It is by the gracious operation, the moving of the Spirit of the Lord inside us. Believer, do you want the Lord's presence and power in your life more? What are you doing to secure this blessing? What are you doing? What am I doing? Yes, there is in the heart of the child of God a desire to seek Him, and that desire has been placed there by God's grace. When He opened our eyes in salvation, gave us the gift of faith, we laid hold upon Jesus Christ and said, yes, I want Him to be my own. And now there is within my soul a desire for Him, a longing after Him. But in conjunction with that desire, it brings a great delight to the soul. Yet there is a lacking that we often see, a desire for more, but there is that kernel, that delight inside us. In many things, our interest in spiritual matters, it must be cultivated. And earthly appetites and desires must be curtailed. We may sometimes enjoy a food that is not good for us. We sometimes may enjoy feasting on a nice dessert that is full of calories or carbohydrates, and we know it's not going to be the best for us, but at times you might enjoy those things. But the more that you learn to cultivate the best food for you, you're going to have a desire for that, and you're also going to begin, because you have cultivated an appetite for it, you then have a delight in that which is good for you. What did David say? He said, I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. And he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There is an inward spiritual side to us, and we must, by the inward man, desire those things of God, as opposed to the old nature, or we could say the outward man, that desires more of the carnal side, the human side. I joyed, I delight, and he said, I rejoice in my heart, for thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I love the Lord, I love His Word, I desire His truth, and I want to rejoice in Him and all He has done for me. And to seek after God is, my friend, to seek after His Word. And when God's Word and truth takes hold of our lives, it will be the GPS, the global positioning system for us, to keep us on the right course and stop us from drifting off away. And we, in prayer and by the power of the Spirit of God, are able to storm the very gates of heaven, and we are to actively lay hold upon God. And when we do so with that faith and a holy tenacity, God is honored by that. He is pleased by that. And when we delight ourselves in God and His Word, why, we bring pleasure to His heart, and we bring pleasure to our own heart and joy. And friends, we find that there is satisfaction in the effect of the Word in our lives. Not just in the Word, let's say, as a written form in the Bible, where we may honor it and say we don't want to do anything against the Scripture written in this way, but when there is a loving desire for God in His person, we find that the effect of the Word comes to grip our lives. And we love Him, we want to obey Him, we want to follow Him. But you know, sadly, mixed with that desire and delight, we have to be honest and say, there are times of great disappointment. Why is that? Well, the disappointment comes when something or someone comes between us and God, comes between us seeking the Lord with all our heart. The simple word for this is idolatry. And that's the very crime that happened to the Israelites in the days of Jeremiah. The very crime that they had, they put other things before the Lord in their lives. And believers, we are equally, if not more so, prone to the same sin of idolatry. We must guard against this, because there are things that will come into our lives and we forge them. There is, we could say, a foundry in the heart of every one of us. And it seems on that anvil we hammer out these idols and we produce them, sometimes far too quickly. But every time one is produced, by thy grace, Lord, we need to pray that we will have that thing smashed and we'll be putting it out of our lives. Because unless we do that immediately, there will be a setback in us spiritually. Our progress will be hindered. What do we find when we put up idols in our hearts? We will be powerless in prayer. We will be helpless to witness of the Lord's grace in our lives. And if we don't deal with it, we will go into greater sins. And we will hinder, if not destroy, our own testimony if we don't get the thing dealt with. Friends, we cannot harbor sins in our lives and be faithful to the Lord. We must deal with these idols. I could list a few, but you could list a whole lot more. And you know what it is in your own heart, because when you come to pray, the Holy Spirit sends an arrow of conviction to your heart, and maybe just now that's happening to you. And you know the area of your life that is presently sin against the Lord. And I'll tell you, friend, until you come honestly and put that matter before God, you cannot go on. We cannot be used of the Lord, for He will not use a defiled vessel. We must come and say, Lord, I have sinned. And this is where the disappointment comes in our lives, when we realize that we're not what we should be. Maybe you find yourself in such a case today. What do you do? What do we do? Friends, first of all, what we have to do is to be honest with ourselves and to realize that we cannot hide our wickedness and our sin. We think to close and bolt the doors in our hearts where these things are hidden, but you can't do that. The searchlight of God's truth, it penetrates right through. And our conviction will come. And the warning for us is, if we don't respond to that gentle leading of the Lord, that convicting of His Spirit, why, our conscience becomes harder and harder and harder. And eventually that hardness of heart, well, suddenly our hard and stiff neck will one day be broken. For God will not tolerate continual disobedience in the lives of His children. And one day, sooner or later, we will find ourselves in captivity, the chastening of the Lord. And we will have to look back and say, I know that there were many opportunities where I should have turned and fled from that sin. There were so many occasions when God revealed to me my sin. He showed me the idolatry, but I closed my mind off to it. Why? Because I loved the sin. I was intrigued by it. And I tried to justify my sin and say, it's not all that bad. Really, I can compartmentalize it over here and say, it's just a little thing. It's not really that important. Until we put that thing out of our lives, friends, we cannot go on. So first of all, we have to be honest with ourselves and with the Lord. And then we must pray for power and the grace from God to confess our sin and to forsake it and put it away. That will be sometimes the greatest challenge that you face in your Christian walk. And it seems to be such a monumental thing at the time, because there is a pulling. And there is a hauling of the old nature, the old man. He does not want to let go, and feels that if I let go of this thing, I will surrender so much pleasure and joy. But the new man, the new nature says, you must cut that thing off. You must smash that idol. You must put it out of your life. And I'll tell you, when you are open and honest and you pray for God's grace to come and help you, then what you find is a thing that was a monster in your life or a great problem, it's put away under the blood of Christ, put behind you, and you find the restoration of your joy, the restoration of your peace, and satisfaction comes into your heart. And then you wonder, how foolish was I to hold so firmly with a grip on that which was sinful and grieving the Spirit and doing me harm. And you realize that there is joy and peace in obedience unto the Lord. We must first be honest, and then we must pray for grace to confess the sin and put it away. And finally, be certain that God is gracious and willing to hear and to forgive through the person of His own Son. And He will restore us to the fellowship that we had with Him. He will come to bless us again. And He will cause that the years of the locusts of sin of Eden will be taken from us. And we will be able to serve our great King and Lord again with joy and happiness and peace. Oh yes, friends. This is what God promises for us. What is the evidence of a consecrated life with God? Well, when we look back at our text, we are told, "When ye shall search for me with all your heart." So now we have moved to another stage, another development, another way up the ladder of fellowship with God. And it's when ye search for me with all your heart. Here is the evidence of a consecrated life, a life desiring more from the Lord. Mr. Calvin wrote this. He said, "God will not be entreated except He is sought with the whole heart. That is, in sincerity. So there is no reason for us to wonder that His ears are often closed to our prayers, because we only pretend to seek Him, and that we are endued with no sincerity appears from our lives." There is such a thing as half-hearted devotion. It's a shame and a dishonor to Christ and to His person, but it is a reality. We all admit it, and we all, be honest, we know it's true in our lives. It's been before, and it may well be again. We only look inside to see plenty of evidence of this. But no Christian ever starts out the road in that way. No one ever intends to say, "Well, I'm going to come to Christ now and believe in Him and receive His salvation. And I only ever hope, though, to give Him half my life. I only ever hope to devote half to Him." No one would do that. This comes as a result of carelessness and carnality and disobedience in the Christian's life. This is how this is produced. Israel and Judah did not plan to go into captivity. They just thought it would never happen to them. But there came a day when the armies of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon were parked outside their gates. There came a day. And there came a day when there will be a full reaping of the harvest of our disobedience. And don't think, friend, that it will not come. It will come, as sure as God is the God of heaven. There was a blindness that had resulted from their willful rejection of His warnings, and that's what happened to them. So they never thought it was going to come. But what is it for us as we come now to another stage of our desire of seeking God? What is it but to come with Him with all of our heart? It means to seek Him earnestly. Yes, the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, we're told by James. What does that mean? The effectual, the fervent, the prayer that is on fire, the prayer that stirs the very soul. The effectual means it has power in working what it is intended to do. In Psalm 42, David prayed, "When I remember these things," he said, "I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy days." So there, he's with other people who have an equal desire to come before the Lord and to seek Him. And he says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him, for God is our refuge. That is earnestly seeking after Him, pouring out your soul. And of course, it has to be done with an honest heart, for we've already included that hypocrisy is no place in seeking after God. But the sacrifices of God, they are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, and the Lord will not despise that. Come to Him in that way. As we do so diligently, we find that God will meet us. You know, hit and miss devotions, they injure our walk with God. Hit and miss. It's kind of like this. It's, well, you get up and you're late for work and you've got a whole day's business in front of you and there's so many things to do in a busy life, and God is marginalized in that way. He's put over to the side. We'll get to that later. By the time you finish your day and you come home and you have dinner or whatever and you're tired and you put your head down or you turn on the television set, you're distracted by other things, time to come to bed, put your head upon the pillow thinking I'm going to pray then, and you fall asleep. And that day is repeated and repeated and repeated. And before long, you realize you've gone on 1 month after another month, sadly maybe after a year or more, and you have not sought the Lord in prayer and reading His Word. You have not come to Him with a devotion and with an earnest, diligent desire after Him, and you have missed out. When we look at examples in the Scripture, we find a man like Daniel, who in the busyness of his life in Babylon as a servant to the king, 3 times a day, at morning, at noon, at night, he went to his chamber and he opened his window toward Jerusalem and he prayed. You say, well, that's all right for a guy in his day because he didn't have a lot of things to do. Don't kid yourself, friend. He was a very busy man, occupied in the affairs of the state of the kingdom. Oh, he had a lot to do. But he was a disciplined man with his God. And he intended to set aside this time and be diligent. And David, he prayed, evening and morning and noon will I cry out unto thee. I will seek the Lord. And oh, may God help us to make the Lord a priority in our lives. Of course, when we think about the Savior, the Lord Himself rose early in the morning to pray. And He often removed Himself to the desert to be alone with God. He had to find His own place. You know, whatever we must do, and however you gather up the fragments of time, the discipline of a regular reading and praying, it will build your spiritual life. It will strengthen your heart, prepare you for the day of testing and temptation. And it will prove that God answers prayer in your private life. Prayers that you pray that no one else knows anything about. And you will see He gives you victory personally, but He also answers those prayers that you've sought Him in secret for your good and for His glory and for the blessings of others around you. What about when God delays answering? Here is where perseverance of faith is so important. And we must continue and not let go, but we must lay hold upon the Lord and upon His own promise of bringing your prayer as you do to God. So you do so in Jesus' name. So you do so on the merit of the sacrifice of Christ. And as you bring to God the value and the power of the sacrificial blood of the Lamb, your prayers will have power with God and power with men. And this, my friend, is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. You are coming on the ground of His merit and sacrifice. You are approaching God based on what Jesus has done for you. And we must come to the Lord in no other way, for we have no other warrant. We have no other access. but to come to the Lord in prayer. And when you find that there have been some delays, and you might be discouraged, think about Elijah. It did not rain for over 3 years in Israel. And when he went to pray, the sky was clear and blue, no clouds. And he sent his servant, "I'm beginning to pray now. Go and see if the clouds are coming." "Nope, no clouds are coming." And it was not until the seventh time that he saw a small cloud coming over the horizon. And at that point, Elijah knew, God has begun to answer. Let us run. Because before long, the heavens opened and the rain came. And friend, in that simple expression of the faith that Elijah had, God answered his prayer. Mr. Spurgeon said this. He said, "I charge you then, you that seek the Lord, to be wholehearted in it. For you cannot expect peace and joy in the Holy Ghost till all those straggling affections and wandering desires are tied up in a bundle, and your entire being is eager in the search for God in Christ Jesus." And then to sum all this up this morning, we find that God has condescended to answer our prayer and to meet us. For our text says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." You will find the Lord. He is not far away, and he will be found of us, not only in the initial revelation and leading of the Holy Spirit, but in the gracious extension of the hand of God to draw us near to himself. The Lord does not intend to mock us, friends. He is not playing some kind of cruel game to extend a carrot to us and only see us run a distance and not ever obtain what he has promised to give us. No, let us draw near to the Lord with a true heart in full assurance of faith, nothing wavering, and the Lord will come and visit the vine of your heart and life. Look at the words on the back of your bulletin this morning with me for a moment. Taken from the checkbook of the Bank of Faith by Mr. Spurgeon, called The Dew of Heaven. I encourage you to read it over carefully, but I draw your attention to the middle of the first paragraph. It said, "The Holy Spirit brings me life and all that life requires. All else without the dew of the Spirit is less than nothing to me. He says, I hear, I read, I pray, I sing, I go to the table of communion, and I find no blessing there until the Holy Ghost visits me. And when He bedews me," or when He pours out His Spirit upon me, "every means of grace is sweet and profitable. The hearing of the word is sweet and profitable. The time around the table is joyful. Meeting with the people of God is joyful. There is great benefit in the dew of heaven, the Spirit of God coming down upon His people. And we need that in this congregation. We need to pray to that end for God to pour out His blessing upon us, so that we in turn may be conduits of blessing to other people. May the Lord grace us with the answer to that desire and that prayer, and bless us this morning. Let's bow before Him now. Dear Father, we thank Thee for such a word that we have in Jeremiah's prophecy. It is a word to us this morning. It's a promise that we take in Christ to ourselves. And we ask Thee, Lord, to open our hearts to receive this word, that we might walk very close with Thee day by day. Father, where we have been distracted, where idols have been sitting for a long time on the shelf or locked away, may they be revealed and broken and smashed to dust. May we confess our sin and seek after Thee. Lord, sanctify us, purify us, make us a people who are separated unto holiness, unto our God. Lord, hear our prayers now today. And for any here who are still unsaved, Lord, strive with them and bring them to the foot of a cross to call out unto the Lord. Hear our prayers now and bless us and part us in Thy fear with Thy rich blessing. Bring us back again to Thy house tonight, we pray, looking for Thy presence, expecting a blessing from Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.